Jude 19. These are they who make separation, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I'll tell you about this textual variation later, but listen to how it reads here. And on some have mercy who are in doubt. And some say, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that men intuitively know and feel the necessity of calling upon the name of the Lord. The very first, our God, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And let us know the emptiness in our lives. And we lift our eyes to thee and pray. And thy son has told us men are always to pray and not to faint. We're so thankful, our God, that thou hast given us this blessing from heaven, whereby we may unburden our souls of all the cares that have been laid upon them. And our God, we're thankful that you have given us strength, and we have enough help and the desire to be here. Our God, we think the compassion on those who are seriously ill, diseases of long standing that are sick of such that cannot be cured. Some, O God, deserve these things. We remember some who sinned against you and you personally afflicted them. But then there are those whom you love who are sick. And for those, our God, with understanding that can only come from yourself, we pray that thou shalt impart that understanding, that peace of God that passeth all understanding in their hearts. And if you will, our Father, raise them up. We recall that one said, though you were angry with me, thine anger is passed away, and thou healest me. We pray, if thou be willing, that this shall be the experience of those who have been mentioned, who have been filled so long. But if not, Father, as thy son spoke concerning an affliction of man in the world, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Neither did this man sin nor his past, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. Whatever, our Father, lead them not in darkness, but encourage their souls and let them understand your love still. Now, we desire to look into thy word. We pray that thou shalt impart help by thy Spirit. We confess our sins, be faithfully just and give and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If we are ever led astray or are taken by surprise about ungodly men who come into the church, it is not the fault of God. God started warning us, we learn, in this epistle of Jude, as early as Enoch. Enoch prophesied concerning these. And then God has shown us that he has representatively shown us these evil men in Old Testament characters like Balaam, like Lot, like Cain, carnal, as well as ungodly men. And then at the same time, the apostles have told us about them. And now, in verse 17, but you beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, That's the third. And then Jude says, now I am telling you about them. What are they like? They make separations. They are sensual. They have not the Spirit. So if the people of God are expecting all to be well, for there to be the unity of the faith, for the church to be without hypocrisy and pretenders, then it is nothing that God has taught us in His Word. We are to expect just the opposite. In fact, it says, let your prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. Because they're false prophets, and they were apostles that came to the church at Ephesus, and they were put to the test, and they were found false. So understand that Jude is telling us that these ungodly men that associate themselves with the people of God have been from of old, and we are warned about them. All right. He has given us the most definitive and complete description possible. In fact, for the weeks and weeks that I had to tell you about them, one evil characteristic after another of God wanted them spelled out. At times he will mention a few and then add, and such like things. But in this case, it is not such like things. He gives one description after another, comparing them, telling how they are inwardly, telling how they behave outwardly, telling their attitudes. So God thoroughly exposes them. He thoroughly describes them. And having told us that in advance, we are liable to be discouraged. And what happens is this. We are liable to think that since the world has come to this, and since these have infiltrated the church, that there is no hope. But that is not the exhortation that follows. In most of this little epistle, the exhortation has been in the form of a warning describing these ungodly ones that are associating with the saints. However, at the very first, because of this ungodly association, Jude exhorts the true Christians to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Remember that. Because of the ungodliness, the teachings, the character of these, which is contrary to the faith, the true children of God are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, verse 19. These are they, and this is the last description that he gives us of these ungodly ones. These are they who make separations. They are sensual, having not the Spirit. Just this little explanation. What is so interesting? They make separations. The next thing is that they are soulish, having not the Spirit. You have the word soul and spirit. And some Christians are unaware of the distinction between a soulish man and a spiritual man. And the world puts great emphasis upon soul behavior. But God puts great emphasis upon spirit behavior. And when it says that they are sensual, it means that their emotions are in control, and these emotions, if they are controlled by God, are excellent. But if not, they are sensual, they are vile, and they will appeal to others that are soulish in their disposition. And if a man is that way, and the Spirit of God has been quenched, and the Spirit of God has been grieved, then these soulish ones that behave in such and such a way will appeal to man. But God tells us that they are ungodly, they make separations, they are sensual, soulish, and they have not the Spirit. Having said that, they are exposed as being false children of God. Why? Because it says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. And so if there are those who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I have not the Spirit, then he is a Christian that Paul knows nothing about. Concerning the transition at the first, that is one matter. But now, the transition has passed, and the Word of God is complete. And when a man trusts Christ as his Savior, the same faith that saves his soul causes the Spirit of God to indwell him permanently. But these are they who have plenty of soul, and they behave in a sensual, foolish way, but they have not the Spirit. And the only thing that they can do is to imitate in a soulish way the things that are distinct, and that a child of God with a sensitive conscience can detect. So this is what they are. That's the last description of them. Look at verse 20. Now, having told us of the very first to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, here is something that is in no wise selfish, but it is essential. Notice carefully. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. There are times when you are to think of others. There are times when you are to think of yourself. And here, the exhortations are individual and personal, and they have nothing to do about relationships and praying for others. More of that in a moment. Therefore, God, having described the others and their ungodliness, he says, I want you to be different. How am I to be different from them? Verse 20. I am to build up myself on my most holy faith. There are certain foundations that God mentions, and among the foundations, there is Christ himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And then that other foundation which the Lord Jesus Christ said is an immovable foundation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. This is the inerrant, infallible word of God, and that is a foundation. For our salvation, we rest upon Christ and him alone. But concerning the way that Christ will have us to worship and to live, we rest upon the scriptures, the words that shall never pass away. And that's why it says we are to contend for the faith, because God gave these apostles the special inspiration to impart to us the faith that we have now in its completeness. And God having given it, then there was no reason to look anywhere else for any other foundation. If something occurs and a man says, well, I think, it is my opinion, that is worthless. But if something occurs and a man says, the scripture says this, then that is the bedrock, that is the foundation. And for that reason, how are you going to build up yourself on your most holy faith if you do not know the teaching of that most holy faith? You're either to be building on sand, something a man says. But if it says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is the most holy faith. And if you know that apostles' doctrine, and if you are persuaded concerning these doctrines, then that is the foundation, and you build up yourselves upon them. If a man is debating, am I saved eternally, or can I be lost? Do I have the Spirit, or do I not have the Spirit? Can whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord be saved, or is it just the elect? Do you see? If you do not know the teaching of the Word of God on those things, you cannot build up yourself. You'll be vacillating. You will be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But if you know with assurance the teaching of the Word of God, then you can build up yourself on your most holy faith. And be sure that the building up of yourself is on your most holy faith. The Bereans, when they heard the Apostle Paul speak, it said, as gentlemen, they received it with all readiness of mind, and that they went and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And if they were so, then they built upon those things that were so. And if not, as those apostles that lie in Revelation 2, then they were rejected. So you must know the teaching of the Word of God. And some do not know the teaching of the Word of God. If you know that teaching, then you build your life, you mold your habits, your character upon that, and you build yourself up. Now, understand, tonight, I am building you up.
That's the exhortation given in Ephesians 4. He gave pastors and teachers. What? For what? For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. You see? This is being built up by a servant of God, one that has the gift of a pastor or a teacher. He comes and he preaches the word of God to you. Why? For the building up of the body. And so tonight, I trust that all of us are being built up. But that does not absolve you of the responsibility to build up yourself. When a truth is preached to you, you are built up by that man that is preaching, but then you go home and you ponder and you make that doctrine a part of yourself. And having been built up, you build yourself up upon your most holy faith. That is why it is essential to get under the sound of the Word of God, because you're to be built up by God's gifts to the church, and you're to build up yourself knowing the faith, the Word of God. It is the most holy faith. Never let anyone detract from the Word of God, degrade the Word of God. Remember, the Savior said, it is eternal. Not one jot or tittle will pass away until all was accomplished. It is our most holy faith. All right. That's what you're to do. You're to build up yourselves on it. You do that as individuals. I'm doing what I can. Now, you do what you can to strengthen the strength that I'm imparting. All right? The next is praying in the Holy Spirit. You say, praying, yes. And this is individual prayer. Some are not able to distinguish between how to pray individually and how to pray collectively. Some do not know these things, but the Spirit of God will teach you these things. Praying in the Holy Spirit, it does not say praying, but you can pray in the flesh. Think of those requests that were made of the Lord by James and John. They said, Lord, may we sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into kingdom? The Lord said, you do not know what you're asking. So here they are making a request, and as it says in James, listen to this. It says, since come wars and since come fightings among you, come they not hence even of your pleasures that grow in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot attain. You fight in war. You have not because you ask not. You're not praying. Yes, I am praying. Well, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You say, well, there are two parts of the Christian. There is not praying. Yes, that is wrong. And then there is praying and asking amiss, praying in the flesh, praying for motives that are unworthy of a child of God. And we receive not because we ask amiss. And that's why it says, not just pray, but pray in the Holy Spirit. And Paul and others say, we know not what we should pray for. We know not how to pray as we ought. Well, I know this. I know how to pray for the lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but I'm going to pray for the lost that they should perish. God says to pray for those that are in authority. I'm going to pray for them who are in authority, of whatever party they might be, of whatever evil nature they may be. Pray for them, because God can turn the heart of the king. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as the water courses, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Therefore, we are to pray in the Spirit. I can only touch on these things, but understand, not just praying. The man went to the temple and said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. And he went on and told God all of these things. And the Lord Jesus said, he went home just the way he came into the temple. That's not praying in the Spirit. But the other one said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that was in the Spirit. That man went home to his house justified. And so there are sinners praying in the Spirit. And there are Christians, God's children, praying in the Spirit. And please notice that even James and John did not always ask the right thing. And at the same time, Paul said, we know not how to pray, what to pray for as we ought, but it says the Spirit of God helps us. And so the only sure way to pray in the Spirit is to pray for those things that the Spirit has put in His Word. But then, if one is ill, is that one to live or is that one to die? Is this one to... All of these things can only be settled as the Spirit of God imparts to you that knowledge, that utterance. As it says in a miraculous way in Acts 2, they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, in like manner, there are some prayers, and when you hear them, you say, that's a prayer of the flesh. Others, that is a prayer of the Spirit. So be sure that when you pray, if you know not how to pray, that you never pray contrary to what is in the Word of God. Let me tell you this. I remember a dear sister, that she was speaking of her daughter's husband, and he had been unfaithful to her. And she said to me, don't you pray for him. Don't you pray that he might be restored and get back. Don't pray that for him. Can you imagine such a thing? And so this man has stumbled, and she wants for the prayer to be a fall. Do you think that's a request to pray in the Spirit? You say, of course not. But here is a woman that is telling me to pray that way. I'm not going to pray that way. I say, oh God, there is such a thing as restoration and recovery. But there are those exhortations that people will tell you how to pray and what to pray for. And you examine it in the light of the Word and you say, no, that's not praying in the Spirit. All right. This, it says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. I'll give you a brief example. You're permitted to eat meat, and you're permitted to drink wine. But the apostle says in Romans 14, that if you eat this meat, and it causes your brother to stumble, you no longer walk in love. I see. Then, when it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, there is a territory that is God's love, and if I step out of that territory, then I haven't kept myself in the love of God, I've departed from the love of God. And if I say, the Scripture says I can eat meat, but that meat is causing my brother to stumble, and I'm going to eat that meat because the Scripture gives me that right, then I have stepped outside the love of God. I walk no longer in the love of God. Just keep that as an example. And this is so beautiful. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you see? There are some things that are to continually go on. We are to constantly be building ourselves up. We are to constantly be praying. And at the same time, we are to examine the environs of the love of God. And we are to keep ourselves in that love of God. And we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Right now, eternal life is ours, but in its fullness it shall be ours when Christ returns from heaven. And understand, it says, looking for the mercy unto eternal life. You say, mercy? Yes. Because it says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And tell me, how many of you here can say, I deserve the Christ to save me when He comes back, because I've lived perfectly since He saved my soul? Not one of you. It's mercy that He saved me in the first place, and it's His mercy withholding from me what I deserve that has kept me until now. And I'm looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, because if He comes back, I'm not going to boast of that perfect life that I have lived, but as I cast myself upon Him as a sinner for mercy, for salvation. So, when He comes, it is His mercy and His grace that shall impart that salvation. So notice, we are looking for that mercy. And thank God, that mercy, if we received it by faith at the first, that mercy shall endure to the end. Now, this is what I want to tell you. It says in verse 22, and on some have mercy. The text here is very, very difficult. But I told you in past weeks, if you can remember, that this epistle is filled with triplets, and because of that, the text, I take it, contains three things, as he did three examples. Again and again, he uses triplets. So, some other time, perhaps I will tell you more. But there are three things, and for the last time, having described these ungodly ones in verse 19, what are we to do with these ungodly ones? Well, let me show you this. It says in verse 13 concerning them, the ones that are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, it says, for whom the blackness of darkness had been reserved forever. Well then, let's throw up our hands and say, let them go to hell. There's no hope. No, it's like this. The Lord Jesus speaks and says, I have come and I have given my witness, but no one receives my witness. He that hath received my witness bears testimony. You say, then it says no one, and then it says, yes, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Well, his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him. Now, among all of these ungodly ones, there are some of the true ones that have been drawn and influenced by these ungodly ones. And so what is my attitude to these world, those that are irrevocably turned away from Christ? I simply understand that the blackness of darkness has been reserved for them forever, but until I am sure of that. Verse 22, on some have mercy who are in doubt. This word is translated, the word diakrino in the Greek. It's translated at times to contend, to doubt, many things. And so for this reason, we're taking it this way. Some have mercy who are in doubt. What do you mean? Think of all of these ungodly ones who are persuasive in their speech, and they're trying to pull away these true children of God from a life of purity and holiness to their life of debauchery. And they say, we are saved by grace. We're not under the law. And so because of that, they're in doubt. Are these ungodly ones telling me the truth, or have I known the truth from the beginning? And it says, if there are those who are so inclined, do not say, go over among the ungodly ones. If there is among them those that are in doubt, then what you have to do is to have mercy upon them. And you go, and as best you are able with the word of God, you show them, you contend for the faith against those who are evil, and then you preach the faith to them, and you explain the faith to those that are in doubt, and resolve their doubts, and show them that the way that they were drawn to was the way of Satan, and you are to bring them back to the way of God. Notice the second group, and it says, some saved, snatching them out of the fire. Thank God for this. But there are some who have not the strength to save themselves, have not the strength to say, Lord, save me. And this is when we as individuals go in and snatch them out of the fire. Let me ask you this for a brief example. Did the Philippian jailer have any idea that very night of becoming a child of God in his old household, becoming children of God? You say, why, he drew his sword and he was ready to commit suicide. But the Apostle Paul said, do thyself no harm. He is a man that is in the fire. And had that sword plunged in his heart, he would have entered into the fire. But the Apostle Paul, with the words of God, snatched him out of the fire. And this man was willing to be snatched out of the fire. There was no striking at his hand. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then the word of God told him how to be saved. And so there are some who are so close to damnation that they are spoken of as being in the fire. And by God's grace, we can aggressively snatch them, pull them out of the fire. And you'll find in Zechariah 3:2 and Amos 4:11 about brands plucked out of the burning. And this, there is another class, and it says, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I told you, and I will not go into detail, about the lewd, lascivious, horrible sins that are committed by these ungodly ones. They're so vile that the flesh is spoken of as spotted and defiled and contaminated. And it says, even on them have mercy, because some are overcome by these lusts. And it says, when you do it, this is all I will tell you about it, have mercy on them, even if they are completely defiled. Think of that woman who in the city was a sinner. You are able to have mercy upon her. And think of that one, that lost son who went into the far country, and he was eating swine. Think of how defiled his garments might have been. But still, you can have mercy upon them, but with fear. Why fear? For this reason. Suppose I am Samson, and I'm trying to rescue someone from an evil woman, a harlot. God knows that Samson with fear would attempt to do that because that was his temptation. You do it with fear. But if a man is a drunkard and has tried to reform, and he goes and he tries to recover others that are drunkards, you'll find that he might be drawn into that same temptation. And suppose a man is covetous and he's desirous to be rich. Suppose one like Achan goes to help another man, for he is the one that has that same temptation. So, God is telling us that even though there are those that have been reserved eternally for the fire, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved forever, it tells us this, there may be hope among them. So let us have mercy, and let us have discretion, and let us do all in our power to save those that are drawn away from the truth of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do give thee thanks for thy great mercy. Lord, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you have saved us. And you tell us to impart that same mercy to others. Forgive us discernment to know, Father, when we are wasting our time on men who have given themselves wholly over to Satan and there is no chance of recovery. And then, our Father, for those who are otherwise, let us show mercy. Let us snatch some out of the fire. And our God, our having mercy, let us do it with fear, lest we ourselves be drawn into those sins from which we are seeking to draw others out. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.